continue this morning our scripture reading and message from Peter's first epistle. It was written to the elect exiles of the Jewish dispersion in the first century A.D. in Asia Minor, to those in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this message speaks as well to us. It is a message titled, Called to Holiness. I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, even though the entire message will also encompass 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12, and 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. So I read now 1 Peter 1, 13 to 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Yes, this word is the good news, and it does remain forever. So may our faith be built on nothing less. May our hope be the anchor that holds in the storm. And may love abide as we follow the call to holiness.
I was in the Air Force, I think most of you know by now, for 22 years. I had the occasion of visiting, I use that word, visiting. When you're in the Air Force or the Army, or some of you have been around, Joe, they say, okay, go there. They're commanding you to go visit a place. So I've been through just about every state. I'm trying to pick a place in Minnesota I've been, but I don't think I've been to Minnesota. But most of the places I've just been through, the only state maybe is Minnesota and Hawaii, but South Dakota was actually one of the last states to visit. I visited that in North Dakota. There's a few other states I haven't visited. I've never really visited the state of shock. I've been in despair, the state of despair, a little bit, but I didn't go very far into that state. The state of panic, a little bit here and there. There's a few other places that maybe you and I have not visited. You ever visited Cahoots? I hear that you can't go there alone. You have to be in cahoots with somebody else. I've never been incognito either. I hear no one recognizes you there. It actually might be a place to get away. I've been insane. They don't have an airport there. You have to be driven there. Usually by your friends or family. I would like to go to conclusions, but you don't have to. You have to jump there, and I'm a prime example of white men not jumping well. I'm often in suspense. My wife likes to send me there often. I tried being invincible, only to come back wounded again and winding up in denial. Everyone is disillusioned there. Maybe you've visited the Twin Cities of in doubt, indecision. You're never sure where you've been or where you're going. I would advise you not to go in style. Visit the place next to it, inexpensive. Or have you ever been in jeopardy? Or in tandem? You always feel like you're being followed in tandem. It's a play on words. But one place we're all in right now, and I'm not talking about the state of South Dakota, is we're in exile. I don't know if you've ever really pondered that. I am in exile. I have been driven away from my home. I don't feel comfortable here. I sometimes feel alone here, but I'm with a whole lot of other people. It feels odd here. I don't really like it, and yet there are places I like it. I can make a home here, but it's still unsettled. I'm afraid here sometimes. Not quite at home. Never seem to match up with the people around you. You never seem to meet their expectations, especially of the world, and actually nor should you. Depending on what district you live in exile, you feel less and less of a citizen. You're just treated differently. Last week, we mentioned that God caused us to be born again. And when he made that happen, he reached out his hand of grace through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. We accepted that, and immediately you became a citizen of somewhere else. You became a citizen in exile. That was immediate. We talked about how God has decided to test us, the genuineness of our faith in that action, that volunteer action, to become a citizen of heaven. Volunteer. Lord, sign me up. And all of a sudden, just picture it in your mind if you can, a world of darkness. And now the light shines on you. Shines in you. Shines out from you. The Bible says Jesus is the light of the world, and now you are the light of the world. And so we're walking around as lights of the world, and people are going, turn on that light! I can't see in the darkness. Turn out that light. We have a choice. We can say, I'm not turning that light out. I want you to be able to see. And really, that's how I am seeing. That's how I am able to see, is through that light. And so God is telling us, he's going to tell us what and how to live in exile. What are we supposed to be in exile? What are we prepared to do? What does God want us to be prepared to do? And we're going to talk about the word that is so out of touch with the church. So out of touch with God's children. We don't really want to hear the word because it brings with it a whole lot of negative pictures of, wow, you're going to be legalistic. You want me to be legalistic. You got a whole list of things for me to do. And wow, that's the, you know, I believe and that's enough. But the Lord said through the Holy Spirit that He sanctified Peter. He sanctified His church. He sanctified you. That's what the word holy is. He is holy. And so if He's going to call somebody, you can't be other than what He is. Holy. You are His child. And so He says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. Now, wait a minute. The Lord caused me to be holy. The Lord caused me to be born again. He made that happen. Why is there a commandment for me to be holy? Well, because God doesn't want robots. Because God doesn't want children to disobey. Because God wants obedient children loving Him. Remember what we talked about last week? What's the one thing that you would set yourself aside to do for Him to show, Lord God, I love you for all that you've done for me? And we said that the Lord has given us a test. This is it. This is it. The genuineness of your faith is that you say, you look in the mirror, you tell that man, that old man in the mirror, you are going to be holy. I'm going to kill you every day. The man in the mirror looks back and goes, oh, no, you're not. I will fight against you. I've been living longer than you have. You may be born again. I've got deeper knowledge, more knowledge. Yeah, I've got 50 or 60 or whatever years of old knowledge that has to be dumped. And so, you in the mirror, I'm going to kill you. Be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. That's what He wants us to be. That's what it is to be in exile. We're walking this planet with a bunch of worldly people, more worldly people than the church. We walk outside these doors, we're walking into darkness, and He's saying, here's the contrast. You are set apart, in my mind, in position of heaven. You are set apart. God has made you holy. Now be holy. That's the what. That's the word. That's the word sanctify. He made you holy. As obedient children. Now, what is it? Let's ask a similar question just to kind of nail this down a little bit. What is it to be patient with the Lord? What is it to wait before the Lord? What is it to be humble before the Lord and submissive to the Lord? When we use those words, patient, I'm going to wait, I'm going to stop, wait, humble, I'm going to bow down, kneel down, sit down. It's almost immovable. You almost become, I'm immovable before God. And that's not what it is. To be patient and to submit to the Lord is not inactive. It's very active. It is proactive. It is hard work. And that's why, again, we said last week, it is a simple step to become holy. But that doesn't make it easy. It's not easy.
if a preacher or a teacher tells you it's easy,
walk away.
Walk away. We have to submit because Christ submitted and Christ suffered. To be an absolute surrender to Jesus Christ is to be absolutely submissive to Him and to say with Christ, as He asked us, if you love me, keep my commandments. We say with Him, Lord, I love you, therefore I will keep your commandments. That's very proactive. We must see the contrast between us and those outside the world, in the world, who will not be proactive in that work. That's the contrast. That's the holiness. If we're set apart, the difference is that they are working on their own behalf, and actually Satan's behalf, and we are working very hard on God's behalf, engaging. That's our job, to engage in holiness. Again, I ask you what one thing you would do to be tested. Rejoicing, hoping, loving others. We will sign up for that any day of the week. We know it's right. But will we be obedient? And that's the thing, really. I can never ask you and you answered me. That's the one thing that you have to look at that person in the mirror and say, do you love Jesus and will you be obedient? That's the question we ask that person in the mirror every day. That's the greatest test. He is holy. He's called you to be holy. The Father is holy. Verse 17. Verse 14 says, we're His children, and the children must be like the Father. Now, I'm not going to put a whole lot of scripture up here, so it might be helpful for you to open a Bible. There are, in 1 Peter, he's got this thing about the mind. He's got this idea, this uncanny idea by the Holy Spirit, that if you put something in the mind and you put it in there over and over and over again, we're going to catch something. We're going to change, because remembering that the Spirit is enlightening us by the living Word, and so it changes us. So he's got this idea that if he tells you to do something in the mind, that it will become something. And so he's got several sections in 1 Peter where he alludes to that, talks to that, and so we're going to be going a little bit back and forth just to talk to some of that. I will have a couple of scriptures up here. But verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16, he says, you're holy, be holy. Verse 17, he says, let me just read that. And if you call, if you, this is your holiness part. If you, now he's called you something. He's called you son, he's called you daughter. But if you call him father, that's the holiness part, who judges impartially according to each one's what? Deeds. That's the work. So, he's going to judge us according to our deeds, not for salvation. Let's please understand this. It's not for salvation. It's for conduct. It's for reward. It's for help in this life. And we'll talk about some of that later. He says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, that fear, some people, we need to be really careful about this fear. I think that we kind of say, this word fear is that we are an awestruck fear of respect for the Lord. You know what this word is? The word is fear. It's afraid. It's afraid of discipline by my Father if I don't do this. Now, hear me, please. It's a respectful fear. You've been children underneath your mom and dad, and they say, please, you know, go do this, go clean the room, do something, do this, do that. And how many of us go, I ain't doing that. You know, I don't care what you do to me. No, we have a respectful fear of, if I don't do this, I'm not in line with my father. I'm not in fellowship with my father. And besides that, he's going to discipline me. So it's that kind of, it's a respectful fear, but it is a fear of, I'm going to live this life and I'm not walking out of these lines. I'm not walking out of line. Impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear. When? Throughout the time of your exile. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around and go, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to take a step. I'm afraid. No. It's like, Lord, you are so holy and so awesome that you demand this of me, and I love you. You've got these strict commandments, Jesus Christ, and I do not want to walk outside those commandments. That's our attitude. I don't want to do it. And there's discipline for those children. That's another sermon. But there's discipline, strict discipline. And if you talk to Hebrews, the word is a military training, but he uses the word chastisement. You know what that word is? I remind you, maybe. That's the word Paul used when he was going to get beaten by the Romans with a strap. And we don't want to talk. No, wait a minute. Now, this is not talking about my God in heaven. No. He cares for us so much that he will discipline us so that we will continue to walk and mature in this life. And so, that's what he wants, holiness and discipline and maturing. The salvation is here and now. It's simple, but it's not easy. God's made us a plan. He's given us a plan, and he's given us the ability, and he's given us the wherewithal. He's given us the instructions on exactly how to do that. Now, where does it begin? Well, where does it begin? Peter starts in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. And being sober-minded. Well, there's two things that have to do something with the mind. It has to do right here. I've got to get it straight in my thinking and in my knowledge and in my head. I've got work to do and I've got to prepare myself for it. The reason is, again, because our flesh is not going to want us to do it. You're going to be fighting against the world. Satan doesn't want you to do it. Everything on earth and in the universe is against you. But remember, God's not in the universe. He's not a creation. He is transcendent, and we are with him. So, being exiles, we have to prepare our mind for actions in this life. And then he says in verse 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, well, see, that brings to tension that this is work, and it's probably going to cost something. It's going to cost to be holy, and that's why we don't like the word. I'd rather not be holy. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time a pastor or a teacher or your parents or your mentor or your friend said, you have to be holy. You need to be holy. They didn't say it as a judge, like you're not being holy. They didn't say, hey, you're acting wrong or anything. No, but they just gave you this exhortation from Scripture. You ought to be holy, and so do I. We don't go around doing that because it just doesn't sound fun. It sounds hard. And by the way, it's out of vogue. The churches do not talk about holiness anymore. So we need to prepare our minds for it because it's going to be difficult. Now, there's two general categories of help here. Okay? You remember a few weeks ago we talked about hope. And so, let me read 13. Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. So, you're getting ready to run a race. And why do you run a race? Well, I want to beat the other guy, so there's a hope of doing that. I want a prize at the other end. I've worked all of this
this time for this race, and I want to win. There's something out in front of you. Remember Abraham's hope? All of those things that have been laid out for you in this life and in the life to come is laid out before you, and the Lord is saying, use that as your motivation. Use it as your motivation. Use it as your motivation that in this life, when we keep His commandments and we love Him, He's going to be with us. He's going to show us more. He's going to grant us more. He's going to give us the power to do it. We're going to be rewarded in this life and the life to come. He's called you to an abundant life. And so that's hope. I'm preparing my mind, and I'm going to use hope to drive me and to motivate me. Number two, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, how easy is it for human beings to sin? There's no suffering in that. That's what they do. That's what we do. But when I suffer in my flesh, not just the pains of growing old and when I break my arm and those kinds of things, but when we suffer day after day, I am not going to talk like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to think that way of that person. I'm not going to say what I want to say. That's suffering. That's suffering because we have to bridle our tongue, bridle our bodies, and we have to work hard at it. That's suffering. And so he's saying, Christ suffered. Now we say, well, now that's talking about physical suffering again. No, it's not. That's just a portion. He was beaten and bruised. But think about the living God coming down here, submitting to men, and dying. That's suffering. He suffered, he submitted to criminals, killers. He submitted himself to sin, and Jesus submitted himself mostly to the Father for his plan. That's the work. That's the work. Now, when I joined the Air Force in 1980, I was a cop at first, and I didn't like that. So I became a weatherman. And little did I know that they had special operations weather. And, you know, you just can't become special operations weather. I think we had 24 people in our barracks. Out of those 24, two men signed up to go try out for special operations weather. Those guys, by the way, they work with the Special Operations Command, who works with joint special operations. These are the big guys. These are the special guys. They get to wear black berets. Or these guys here would get to wear red berets. I was a cop, I wear a blue beret. When I was a weatherman, just a plain weatherman, no beret. These were special. These two guys, one was thin and fast and really fast and strong, and he went and tried out and didn't make it. He didn't make it. Peters, who was a really good friend of mine, he was a little bit shorter, about this wide. I weighed about 200 pounds at the time. Yeah, as well. And he could do 25 push-ups with me on his back, my feet up. And I said, and his goal was to become a guard for the Dallas Cowboys. That's what he wanted to do. He went and tried out. He didn't make it. These guys are special. You think, well, special operations, what are they doing? You know, they're doing the, you know, you got to think about it. To get airplanes and stuff in, you got to be the first one in and call the weather, and you're doing all the stuff that the Green Berets used to do, the 101st. They're in bed with them all the time. So these guys are special guys. And it takes a special breed to become a special guy. And I wasn't ever one of them. You could always know who they were. They talk different. They act different. A little cocky sometimes. You know, Christians should act a little different. We should never walk around and say, I'm special. Because the submission said, well, we don't talk like that. But I am a child of the living God. And you've heard story upon story upon story. In fact, it's happened to you. Where somebody comes up to you and says, why do you act the way you do? Why do you talk the way you do? How come you didn't jump in that person's face? How come you didn't say what I wanted to say? Well, because I'm different. Because I wear a different hat. I'm different. Having purified your souls by your obedience. Now I want you to think about this. Somebody's going to say, this is how you're saved. This jumps right in with the other denominations and all kinds of other cults. Having purified your souls by your obedience. The word here in Greek is lives. Your lives here. Do you know that you're purifying yourself before the Lord as you mature? We grow up and we're purifying ourselves. Remember, we so many examples. Job was a righteous man, and yet God had to test him. So there's things that we can do better, but we're purified. We're changed. We're different. We're sanctified, set apart, and I do that myself as well. And what are we obedient to? What are we sanctified to? The truth. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But watch this. You yourselves, like living stones, this is out of chapter 2, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a set-apart priesthood. So, remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about this being written to Jews. They understand this. You're calling me a priest? That's a special person. That's the green beret, that's the beret. You're calling me that? That I am now purifying something? My soul? Purifying my work before the Lord? Look at another one. 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people set apart for his possession, but at the same time, we setting ourselves apart for obedience to the truth. Now, when I was in the Air Force, we had SOPs. Standard operating procedures. And we're going to call this SCOPE. Standard Christian operating procedures. We've been given the truth. You see, these are our operating procedures, and as I get to know them more and more, and I'm reminded over and over, they go up into my mind, down into my heart, down into my soul. I begin to obey more and more. I close my lips more. I hold the reins on my tongue more. I obey his commandments more. I'm setting myself apart. I'm becoming more and more purified in this life. And Paul said in 12:1 of Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Kill this thing. Kill it over and over and actually live it. A living sacrifice. Killing the old, but living the sacrifice. What Paul is saying there is we're not really killing something. We're bringing something alive. It's living. It's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. You see his contrast? You see the beret? He's saying you're different. You're not them. So we need to understand what the truth is. Now, so let me just run through a couple of scriptures if you want to write these down out of Peter. 1:22, it's the truth. This standard operating procedures is the truth. 1:25, it's the good news. Verse 2:5, it's acceptable to God. This is what is acceptable to God, not other stuff. Verse 4:2, it's God's will. Chapter 4, verse 2. And in chapter 4, verse 6, it says a special thing. Just turn over there real quick. In the ESV, it's very interesting how they put this. Nobody else put it this way. For this is why the gospel was preached. That's the standard operating procedures. This is why it was preached, even to those who were dead, that those that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might, that's us, live in the Spirit the way God does. Now that's an interesting way of putting it. This Greek really doesn't show that. But what it is saying is live according to the standard of God. Live according to who God is. Live in His standard. That's the hard part, but that's the sanctified part. Holy, set apart, following these things in this world, we're set apart. And there's a whole, I have a whole bunch of verses here that tells us what to do and what not to do. You've heard enough from me today. You heard from, not from me so much, I pray that I'm telling you what the Lord says here to be holy. So, what to be holy, how to follow the procedures. And then, in chapter 2 in particular, here it is. Okay, Lord, how do I be holy? What do you want me to do? Well, put away malice. Don't be evil. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be envious. Don't slander. Don't talk false about your brothers and sisters. And even if you know something, don't say it. Abstain from passions of lust and the flesh. And he goes on and on and on. And see, that's the part that's difficult. That's the holy part. But that's your part. When you look in the mirror, you tell that person, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have set myself apart for His to purify my flesh in this life as much as possible. And so you're not going to say that thing you want to say. You're not going to do that thing you want to do. You're not going to spread that rumor. In fact, you're going to stop that one. Because that's what we're set here to do. Because it's so hard. And we're set apart for that work. Because we're citizens in heaven. I want to close with this. Go back to chapter 1, verse 14. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Well, what that means is that I'm no longer ignorant. And what that means is that the reason I'm not ignorant is because God has given me His operating procedures. I'm not ignorant because I've been taught. I've listened. I'm reading. We're not drug away by the old knowledge. That's why he says in verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk that it may make you grow. Long for it. Desire it. There is no greater television station or television show or athletic or whatever, and I watch all that stuff. But there shouldn't be anything more important to me and actually more fun to me than this. I want this. I desire this. This makes me hungry. Finally, I was listening to, don't you love the Irish and Scottish accents? I was listening to a man, I'm not sure I've met or heard of before. His name is Colin Smith. He's a pastor out of Illinois. I haven't delved into him too much, but what I heard sounded really good. And I was reading for my own, benefit, I hope. Pleasure, for sure. But he said something that goes right along with this. He said, our culture, our Christian culture, is one of, I believe. I'm in. I'm done. My work is over. And that's not what the Lord is saying. He said, no, we need to obey because we believe. A command to be holy. He said something else. Do you realize that those outsiders, those contrasted to us, are living their best life now? The best that they will ever have is right now. Because if they do not follow Christ, there is a hell waiting for them. That's a difficult thing to say. Do you realize that you're living your worst life now? And actually, it's glorious. It's wonderful. But it only gets better as we pass on. We're living, it's the hardest thing that you and I will ever do is right now. Because it only gets better. And that brings us to all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers, those people who think they're all that, fall. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And we're abiding in that, remains a new life for us as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. And I hope I'm not being a pain and saying this life is hard. I'm facing a reality. I've read David's Psalms where it seems like the whole world is against me and I'm alone. And yet I look out here in this congregation and there's a bunch of people in exile with me. I pray that you will help me love them. I pray that you will help me tell that man in the mirror to shut up and put up. Help me, Lord God, to be your child set apart for your goodness and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.